all four of these compartments are still in existence in Hades or Sheol, hell. But paradise or Abraham's bosom is now in heaven, because when Jesus was in the tomb, his spirit descended into Hades. We read the scripture passage that shows that. He made an announcement to the people in hell and in Tartarus that they had failed in Adam's and in Noah's time to put an end to mankind, and God's program went on. And so now, again, looking at the scripture verses that we all are familiar with, to be absent in the bodies, to be present with the Lord in heavenly places, we're seated in heavenly places. Now, all saints of all ages are in heaven spiritually. Their souls are in heaven. So, heaven is a place of comfort for the soul. Hell is a place of torment for the soul. Tartarus is a place of permanent confinement until the great white throne judgment and lake of fire for angels that transgressed God's boundaries in Noah's day and intermarried with human beings. The abyss is a place of temporary confinement for angels who, in the course of their careers, are for demons, and when I'm saying angels, I mean demons, for demons who, in the course of their career, do something egregious, it's a place of temporary confinement. During the tribulation, a whole bunch of those demons will be let loose out of the abyss, and they will do various nefarious things on earth, which will be a part of the judgments of God. Now, angelic beings are very much involved in our lives. We can't see them, but they're very much involved in our lives. And they will be the agents of judgment in the future, just as they have been agents of judgment in the past. And throughout the Old Testament, and it's talked about a bit in the New Testament, and we really see it big time in the book of Revelation. Angels have a role to play. We have angels, all of us when we are born have a guardian angel. Somewhere along the way, if we become believers, the guardian angel stays with us. Somewhere along the way, if we do not, the guardian angel departs. The guardian angel is with you at all times. He is your guide, your protector, and he also has impact in your life. And when you die, the first guy you will see is your guardian angel. Now, the Jews had a theory that the guardian angel looks like you, but I hope not. Anyway, surely God wouldn't be that unkind. But anyhow, they have a role to play. Now, the devil, of course, was one of those. In the structure of heaven, he talked about principalities in high places, heavenlies, principalities and powers in high places. There's a strata. There's three levels of angelic beings. There's angels, and maybe we need to do a study on angelology one of these days if you think it'd be interesting. There are angels. Angels have no wings, and they all look like young men, period. There are no girl angels. There are no girl angels, period. All the angels are male, and they all look like all the angels look like young men, and they have no wings. All right? The archangel is Michael. He is also the guardian angel of the nation of Israel. Now, you need to know something. When Paul is talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood, I work in the political realm as well as pastoring this church. So I have two different arenas where there is angelic and demonic warfare. Every elected official in the United States, from dog catcher to the president, upon assuming office, is assigned a demon by the devil to harass him. There's also an angel assigned. And there is a cosmic battle going on. And that's why there is so much turmoil in politics. It's because there's a spiritual warfare. There's also spiritual warfare inside the body of Christ. You know, we wrestle not, Paul talking to us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the preacher was right, Sonny. If it bleeds, it's not your enemy. Okay? There's demonic stuff going on. So once upon a time, before the cosmos, as we know it, was created, it was Father, Son, Spirit, God, and then there's angels. The next order is seraphim, and they have anywhere from 2 to 6 wings, and there are cherubim, and they have anywhere from 2 to 4 wings, and they can have more than one face. The cherubim, some cherubim are presented in Scripture, they have 4 faces. Some people say the devil has at least 2, but that's a facetious thing. They can just be one-faced. Okay. And some of these higher angelic beings have human-like features. Some of them have lion-like features. Some of them have ox-like features. Some of them have eagle-like features. You see all these things described. All of those animals are the king of whatever phyla that animal is in. And so people often say, well, will there be animals in heaven? Will my dog go to heaven? No. No. Your dog will go nowhere. Okay? If you love your dog, I'm glad you do. Treat him kind, but he ain't going to heaven. In heaven, things that look like dogs are angels. They're a higher order. Okay? Now, we're going to look at the second coming, maybe tonight, maybe we'll get at next Wednesday night. When we come back, we will be riding a cherubim with horse-like features. Pegasus is real. Okay? The winged horse is real. We'll ride one of those. Okay? Maybe you don't like riding horses, but you're going to ride one back with Jesus. And then you say, oh, that, yeah, yeah. No, that's what the Scripture literally says is going to happen. Okay? The armies will come back, all of them mounted. Well, I don't know of a single horse that can make it from here to heaven. They can't do much outer space travel. But these are angelic beings who will carry us back to planet Earth when we come back with Christ in the second coming. But we're going to talk about the sequence that makes us ready to come back with Christ in our resurrected bodies. All right. So you've got a lot of history ahead of you. And it involves, you know, God and angels and demons and all this kind of stuff. This is a great adventure. All right? Now, the world tells us different. Okay, the world tells us that we are exalted apes at best. And we're the biggest problem on the planet because we consume all the energy and we burn gas and that kind of stuff. And we're polluting the place and we're destroying the place. And just the opposite is true. The place was created for us. All right? Now, we need to be good stewards of this gift that God has given us. But the place was created for us. And we are created a little lower than the angels. But the angels, ironically, you've never met an angel that's as dumb as I am. I mean, you know, they're highly intelligent. They're extremely strong. They're extremely gifted in every possible way. And yet, their job is to serve us. It's amazing, isn't it? The hierarchy used to be, it was God, and then the cherubim, the seraphim, and the angels. Satan was Lucifer, the light bearer. He was the anointed cherub that covered, which meant he was allowed to be literally above the throne of God, and his job was leading heavenly worship. And he decided, you know, if I'm this high, maybe I can take over. Because for a period of time, God gave angels the power of contrary choice. A third of them chose badly and went with Satan in his fall. Satan and the fallen angels were cast out of heaven as their primary domain into, he is the prince of the power of the air. Satan technically has not spent one day in hell. He's the prince of the power of the air. He still has access to heaven. He is still the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us day and night. That is why Christ sits at the right hand of the Father as our Redeemer. He is our attorney. And when Satan comes and accuses us before God, God looks at Jesus and says, "Well, son, how about that?" And he said, "Well, no, I'm sorry, Dad. That's one of ours. He's forgiven. He's innocent. He's justified." And so, but the devil comes back and lies to you and says, "Hey, man, you're in deep trouble." And that's, you know, so these are, you know, part of the scheme. So we're involved in this cosmic struggle. And our current generation doesn't believe in any of this. None of it. But I'm telling you, not too many years down the road, when literally all hell breaks loose, it's called the Great Tribulation, the world is going to see it all unveiled before their naked eyes. And they will have no way to deny any of it. None. Now, you say, well, have they really had a shot at hearing the gospel? Yes, the Holy Spirit has gone worldwide. The Holy Spirit convicts. So, you know, and the book of Romans teaches us indirectly that all men everywhere have some light. If they'll respond positively to that light, God will get them more light. That's why somebody in Central Asia woke up one day and said, responded positively to the God that said, whatever this is we're worshiping, it's not you. Now, they may not have thought that consciously, but there was something in their spirit that did that. That's why Bobby and Melissa and the kids are over there right now. And then God spoke to Bobby and Melissa and the kids, said, "You need to go somewhere." And then the International Mission Board said, "Well, you need to go there." But God will get the message to them. All right? Now, doesn't make us lackadaisical. We need to be intentional and aggressive in our evangelism. But this is what we're in. This is a cosmic deal. All right? I'm going to use another illustration. So are you clear on that? Okay, this is the setup now. When you die, you go to heaven if you're a believer. Okay? Last week, or week before last, I forget, and I can't remember if I was picking up Xander from school or if I was bringing him down here for a karate class at the dojo down there on the corner. Can't remember. But in either case, I had in the CD player, I had a Glenn Miller Platinum CD playing Glenn Miller's greatest hits. Now, Glenn Miller was the highest selling recording artist from 1939 to 1945. Glenn Miller had more number one hits than Elvis or the Beatles. He was the most successful recording artist of all time. All right? His music is still played today. Many have speculated that had Glenn Miller lived after World War II, rock and roll would have never happened. Because he would have come back, the big band era would have gone on, riding the wave of the goodwill that the nation felt toward him and what he and his band did for the American soldiers. And so, but we'll never know, because on December the 15th, 1944, his plane disappeared over the English Channel. He was flying over there. He was flying to France ahead of his band to set up entertainment for our soldiers that had invaded France and were part of the push against Germany in the final stages of World War II. And like thousands of other planes and soldiers and sailors in World War II, we have never found them. His plane went down. We don't know where it went down. We don't even know where they were. Disappeared. And I was driving along. We were playing the music, and I said, "This is the kind of music that your grandparents listened to." and this guy was Glenn Miller. He lived in World War II, lived during World War II, and he was killed in World War II. And he said, you know, how'd he die? And I talked about that. And then he asked me the single most important question to ask about anybody. This is my 11-year-old grandson. He said, well, was he a Christian? Bingo. Now, I don't know. I said, Xander, that's a good question. I don't know. But I do know this. Since December the 15th, 1944, to this very moment, Glenn Miller is somewhere. He is somewhere. He is either in heaven or he's in hell, but he is somewhere. So this is not some peripheral study to our lives. We're all headed to eternity. And it is determined in this life in the decisions we make about Jesus Christ. All right. So, the next thing we're going to look at is the sequence of the resurrection and rapture. So, we're going to look at the afterlife of the believer first. All right? We've already dealt with the afterlife of the unbeliever. The unbeliever, when he dies, his body is buried here on earth or disposed of or whatever. And the soul goes to hell, which we saw in the teaching that Jesus gave us in the Gospel of Luke. All right, the sequence of resurrection and rapture. But what happens to us? What is our history going forward? What are you to look forward to? All right. The first fruits of the resurrection was Jesus Christ on April the 7th, 30 AD. That was the first resurrection, bodily resurrection. And the gospel accounts go to some pains to demonstrate that Jesus rose bodily from the dead. He ate fish. He said, touch me. And yesterday I did a Bible study for the people at the legislature. They, when he showed up in their midst, look at my side, look at my hands, touch me, which meant they hugged him, they touched him, he was real. That morning on the seashore of Galilee, he had built a fire and had fish cooking. And when he walked, he left tracks in the sand. I mean, he was real. Now, he had the capacity to materialize and dematerialize at thought, but that didn't make him any less tangible or any less real. He had literally, bodily rose from the dead. Now, some of the things he was able to do, you and I may or may not be able to do in our resurrected bodies, but our resurrected bodies will be like the kind of body Jesus has right now. There has been a permanent change in the Godhead. Jesus has a physical body right now, the one he walked out of the tomb in. All right? Now, we see him described in the book of Revelation. His wardrobe has improved and his hairstyle has changed, but it's the same guy, same body. He's very much alive. And this is a cardinal New Testament doctrine. We are not Greeks. We are not Platonists. We do not believe in the immortality of the soul. We believe in the immortality of the person. When God created us at the beginning, what did he create first? Huh? Body. To do what? To house something. We're always going to have a body. Now, you may be temporarily separated from it during the period of waiting for the consummation of history. But now Jesus had a short wait between death and the resurrection. Ours may be a little longer. My father and brother have died and been buried and been in the ground a while. But okay. New Testament saints, those who died in Christ. All right, this is what Paul said about us. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Some, some believers at Thessalonica had died. And people were running around saying, well, if you died before the second coming, you miss out on it. And Paul said, no, no. And he tells us some truths about death as far as the believer goes. I like King James. It says, we do not want you ignorant brethren. I said that after many business meetings. But anyhow, that's a joke. Anyway, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about those who physically died. Their bodies, for all intents and purposes, are, as far as its permanence, asleep. Tonight I will go home, I'll put on my CPAP machine, and I will go to sleep. And I will be unconscious for a while. And I won't know what happens. But that's about the same significance as my father's body is buried in Arkansas, my brother's buried in the military cemetery in Dallas, Texas. Their bodies are just resting. Now, they're decomposing. They may go back to the elements. They may completely disappear from human sight, but God knows where they all pieces are. In fact, the book of Psalms says, all my parts are numbered. The original. Not aftermarket, made in Japan. The original stuff. He knows how to find me back. Hairs in my head are numbered. Why did he number the hairs in my head? So he could put them back. He took some out. Okay? All right. Brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. The unbeliever has no hope. He literally doesn't. He lives a hopeless life in a hopeless world and a hopeless future. Okay? But we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We do grieve. We're sorry. From time to time, I really miss my brother. I really do. He and I used to talk, and we didn't get together very often. When we did, we just had a great time. I miss the fact that he's not here. I miss my dad's not here. I miss those things. I miss Betty Sue's mom. And so we don't grieve like those who have, like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe, or if we're convinced that it's true, that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So there's a coming when Christ comes, and when he does, he's going to bring with him everybody in Christ who's fallen asleep. Now, what he's talking about here is church-age saints. Not Old Testament saints yet. Church-age saints. He will bring those guys with him because the resurrection has stages. Jesus is the first fruits. We're going to be the second. All right? But if you die physically, you're not going to... The guys that are alive at the point of the resurrection, of the rapture, and don't have to go through death and have their bodies transformed, aren't going to beat you to heaven. The people who have already died will be first. They'll get their new resurrected bodies first. There'll be a reunion of body, soul. We'll be changed. We won't have to go through the process of death. We'll just get a new resurrected body. Boom, we'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and we'll never be separate from the Lord. There's some things that have to happen to us after that to get us ready for the second coming. But, okay, so even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord. Now, this isn't Paul's idea. This is the word of the Lord. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, if Jesus were to come tonight, I'm not going to beat my father and my brother to the punch. Their bodies will be resurrected first. Then he gives us the sequence of the rapture resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. He will step out from heaven and give a command with the voice of the archangel. And the archangel will repeat the command. It's like an old cavalry movie. You know, the officer says, charge. And then the sergeant says, charge. And then the bugler plays. That's exactly what's going on here. There's a series of commands finally telling the soldiers to take off. All right? So, we will not precede those who fall asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Then they have the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Bam. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, the reason why we need to believe these doctrines is because it is a tool for counseling. Therefore, because that's true, comfort one another with these words. This is a fact. Comfort one another with these words. You have not lost a single Christian loved one. Not one. They're still alive. And you will see them again, except resurrected and glorified. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 58, goes into real detail. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he takes them to the woodshed, because there are some who are saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead. And I'm not going to go through those early arguments. But he said, Christ is raised from the dead. And he said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all people to be most pitied. If this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, we are the dumbest people on the planet. We're wasting our time, and we're sure wasting our money, and we're wasting our lives even fooling with this stuff. But, he said, Christ is risen. How did he know? Well, he had an encounter with it on the road to Damascus. Man, did he know. He was body slammed to the Damascus floor, and Jesus said, what do you think you're doing? And Paul's response was, who are you, God? And the voice said, in Hebrew, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. At that point, Paul became what? A believer. This is Christ. Okay? So, now then. But now, I forget what the Yale Christian philosopher said this. If Christ is raised, nothing else matters. If Christ is raised from the dead, nothing else matters. If Christ is not raised from the dead, nothing matters. Nothing. Okay? So take your pick. But Paul said he is raised from the dead. All right. Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. What are first fruits? Well, they're the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of those who are asleep. Who are asleep? The dead people. People who've died physically. Okay? First fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, that is Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, those who are in Christ, all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Okay, this comes in a sequence again. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. That's us. Then comes the end when he turns the kingdom over to the God and Father, and when he has abolished all authority and power. So the coming of Christ is a sequence in and of itself. There, first of all, there is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church age saints. The church has been the tool by which the gospel has been proclaimed since Pentecost, and it will end at the rapture. After that, the proclamation of the gospel will go into other hands. And the church does not go into the tribulation. Why? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? We've already been judged on the cross. And so, we're not going to go through the tribulation. There'll be the rapture prior to the tribulation. Now, there's a misconception that as soon as the rapture happens, the tribulation starts. That's not true. It may be 25 years after the rapture before the tribulation comes, because there's some there's some definite historical things, and that will be another Bible study if we ever have time to do it, that are going to have to happen before the tribulation starts. It is not imminent. Okay? The rapture is always imminent. Ooh, I almost mispronounced that word. Imminent. All right. For he must reign, that is Jesus, until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. What am I doing here? Sorry. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. There he's quoting scripture. I'm not sure which one. But then he said, all things are put into subjection. It is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be God all in all. At the end of it all, which we'll look at in Revelation 20 and 21, he will give it all back to God the Father, because God will be all in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they baptized for them? Now, that verse is the justification that Mormons use for baptizing for dead people. That's their good works. If you want to get credit in the Mormon church, you go down and get baptized for dead people. And they've been baptized, that's why they're big on genealogies. They're trying to round up all the names of actual people they can find, because that's a good service you can do. You can go down and get baptized, you know. And a lot of them have been baptized 200 times. I mean, that's what they do. That's what you do down at the temple. You'll go down and get baptized for the dead. That's not what that verse means. It's real simple. When you are baptized, I used to say a formula when I baptized people: buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Duh. Okay? Baptism is a symbolic act that when I got saved, I was buried, and the Holy Spirit baptized me at that point when I got saved, but I was buried, and then I'm resurrected. I'm telling a story. Now, why do I do that if it's not true? If I'm not going to be raised, then why don't the preacher just hold me under till I quit bubbling? All right? But he brings me right back up, unless he's a bad baptizer. All right. Why are they baptized for them? All right, verse 30. Why then are we in danger every hour? Okay, why are we being persecuted if Christ isn't raised? If I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I'm harassed by everybody, Jews and pagans and everybody else who don't like this doctrine. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts, and he's got to be referring here to both spiritual and human opponents in Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, if that's a perfect statement of modern existentialism, right? Peggy Lee did a song years ago. If that's all there is, let's have a ball. Break out the booze, let's have a ball. Remember that song? You know, that's all there is. If that's all there is. Peggy Lee, come on. All right. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But if someone says, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You fool! That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow will not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gave it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another thing flesh of birds, another thing of fish. Paul has been proven scientifically that he's absolutely accurate there. But there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's the glory of the sun, the glory of the moon, the glory of stars. There's differentiations what he's saying here. For star difference in glory. So also the resurrection from the dead. It is sown. a perishable. Actually, the word body there had to be supplied in English. It's on a perishable body. This body is perishable. Believe me, I know it's perishable. It's perishable. All right. It's sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. It's sown in dishonor. There's nothing honorable about death. It's a sad thing. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't make it any less real. Jesus had a real body after his resurrection. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Okay? For it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, that is Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from heaven. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are all who are earthy. We're all the descendants. We're just like Adam and Eve. We're humans. All right? As is the heavenly, so are all those who are heavenly. So when Jesus comes back and gives us our new body, it's going to be like his body. All right? Just as we have also borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. So now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. To get to the next level, the next stage of what God wants, I have to have this resurrection. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Like I said one time, that's a motto over some nursery doors. Behold, we will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a moment. When will this happen? Thank you. You'll get a reward for that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that's the Tekiah God Allah. If you like me to, I'll go into that. At the last trumpet. It's not something that happens in the book of Revelation. It's the last trumpet. Tekiah God Allah. I'll explain it in a minute. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise imperishable, and we, if we're still alive at that point, will be changed. We'll get our resurrected bodies without having to go through the process of death. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right? But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And what have we been studying about the law and sin in the book of Galatians? Grace triumphs, doesn't it? We're saved apart from the law. We're saved by the grace of God and the finished work of Christ. The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, another reason why we need to know these doctrines. Therefore, because all that's true, my beloved brethren, my fellow believers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? All right, now, the illustration there. Somebody who does flowers, tell me what your favorite flower is. Flowers, huh? A zinnia. What does a zinnia seed look like? It's a tiny little nothing, right? And so when you plant a zinnia seed, you don't want that to come up, do you? What comes up? A zinnia. Yeah. Out of that little bitty package of information comes this incredible, beautiful plant. Now, the difference between the body you're going to have and the one you got now is the difference between a zinnia and a zinnia seed. That's his point there. All right? For the first time in your existence, you're going to like the way you look. 100% every day, all the time. You're going to like the way you feel. Sorry, Ivan, you'll be out of a job. But, okay? And this is a bedrock fact foundation of things that God wants us to know of our walk with Christ. He wants us to know this. This is our future, not some dismal defeat, loss. Okay? If you have believed in Jesus Christ, you win no matter what. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Not even you. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. And that's why God wants us to know these things. And we are to, this is to give us then resolve. You know, as I'm going through the Christian life and I'm getting, you know, you deal with hassles and stuff like that. When you get saved, you get a lot of problems solved, the big ones, of course. But you also inherit some problems you didn't have before. Lost people don't have some of our problems. All right? But they're not ours. They belong to the Lord. But all the stuff that we have to go through, have you ever been through a really, really, really hard time? And when it was over, you didn't remember how bad it was? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been through a really horrifically hard time? When it's over, you look back on it and you just don't remember how bad it was. It was bad. And sometimes it's even a bond of fellowship. That's what, you know, men that fight together and play sports together and all that kind of stuff have that kind of bond. You know, they've suffered together. In fact, I saw a video one time. This guy was talking about families. He said, what's the key ingredient of family staying together? And he said, it's camping. The guy said, camping? He said, yeah. He said, it is the shared suffering that binds families together. If all these terrible things happen, you know, mosquitoes and all this kind of stuff. And he said, and for the rest of your lives, you get together and say, hey, you remember that camping trip we took? Oh, man, that was awful. You know, and it's that's kind of the way life is. It's, you know, we're going to look back on this. And there's a lot of people running around saying, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this and I'm going to ask God that. No, you're not. The minute you're resurrected from the dead and you're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, let me tell you what you're going to say. Oh. Oh. All questions, all of them, will be answered. You say, what's he going to say? He's not going to say anything. You're just going to get it. Okay. So we're caught up to meet with the Lord in there. We will never be separated from the Lord. But we have one more appointment. Okay. Where am I? Let me just talk for just a second about the last trumpet. At the last trumpet is when the rapture happens. What's he talking about? If you read some eschatological guys, they're going to say that's referring to a trumpet, the last trumpet in the tribulation trumpets. You have bowl judgments. I get them confused. You have seals, bowls, and trumpets. And some are saying it's talking about the last trumpet in tribulation. Therefore, the saints, the church, the Christians will go through the tribulation. No, they won't. That's not what he's talking about. That has nothing to do with it. Because when Paul wrote this, the book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. Paul was a Jewish rabbinical scholar. He knew what the last trumpet was. It's the Tekiah Gadolah. You say, what in the fad is that? All right. There are seven holy feasts of Israel. The first four come in the spring. Passover, first fruits, unleavened bread, Pentecost. All of those have been fulfilled in Christ in the first coming. All of them. Then there's a long season of harvest, and that's going on right now. This is the age of the harvest. Look unto the fields, they're white unto far harvest. The gospel seed has been scattered. The harvest is being gathered in. All right? But the beginning of the three fall festivals, which wrap up the Jewish year and start the next one, all come. They begin first with the Feast of Trumpets. Then you have Yom Kippur. And then you have the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Trumpets is a unique feast. It was a one-day feast. It wasn't a national gathering. But they observed it in the villages. And It's still observed to this very day. And you get somebody can play a trumpet or something, and you get a shofar, which is a ram's horn. One day I went down to some rally down on the steps of the Michigan legislature, and a bunch of guys in biker outfits came in with a bunch of shofars and blew some notes and stuff like that. It's a weird sounding instrument, but anyway, that's the shofar. And you, on the Feast of Trumpets, these trumpets were blown nationwide, calling Israel together. And it symbolizes the fact that calling, and for us it means the calling us to Christ, the rapture of the church. For the nation of Israel, it's been, the trumpet is the warm-up trumpets have been sounding in that Israel is being called back, literally, to Israel. So, there's 100 blasts, and they vary them. They'll do trills, and they'll do all kinds of things, but they'll keep counting until they get 99 of them tooted out. And then when they get to that last blast, the shofar blower gets a big breath, because it's the Tekiah Gadolah, and he blows the shofar and holds the note as long as he can, I guess till he passes out. That is the Tekiah Gadolah. It is the beginning of the end. What follows next is Yom Kippur, the day of where they were to mourn for their sins. Yom Kippur. And then that's followed by the Feast of Booths, National Campout Week, the big celebration. So, the next three feasts are going to be the rapture of the church and the recall of Israel to Israel, the tribulation, and then the kingdom. That's the Feast of Booths. Okay? So those three feasts have yet to be fulfilled. And that's what he's talking about here. The last trumpet, the Tekiah Gadolah, is the beginning of the three fall festivals. Okay, so then what happens to us? I'm glad you asked. We go up to heaven, and we have a conference with Jesus at the Bema of Christ. Now, the Bema is sometimes translated judgment seat, but it is also an award stand. You've seen a Bema if you've ever watched the Olympic Games. The winners of gold, silver, and bronze all get up on a Bema, and they are awarded third place, second place, first place, and the first place winner of their national anthem is played. That's a Bema. Okay? It's an award stand. It's where laurel wreaths were given out for the Olympic Games in Greece. It's where it was also a place of judgment. It could be a judging place too. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians about their carnality and their lack of growth in spirit and all of that. So he tells them something about their future. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the foundation of your salvation is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the assembly, the church itself, is Jesus Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. There's no other foundation. Okay, he's the rock. He's what you have to build everything on. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, you've got some building materials. You've got gold, you've got silver, you've got precious stones, or you can pick some wood, hay, straw. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ in heaven after our rapture. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And it's not talking about the fire of hell, but it's talking about this encounter with Christ. It's probably the eyes of Christ. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So in my walk with Christ after salvation, I got the foundation laid. I've been picking out some building materials. Some of it's gold, silver, precious stones. That doesn't take a whole, you know, that's those are things that don't usually come in big quantities, except in Fort Knox. But then there's some other stuff, and it usually comes in huge quantities, like wood, hay, straw, and stubble. That's just trash. So in our lives, we have a choice of the quality of work, of the quality of the kind of spiritual life we're going to live. We're going to have some gold, silver, and precious stones. But we're going to have some wood, hay, and straw, and stubble. All right? If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he will receive a reward. This test of fire, what does fire do to wood, hay, straw, and stubble? It consumes it. Poof, it's gone. What does it do to gold, silver, and precious stone? It refines it. Okay? If any man's work remains, which he has built on, if any man's work which he has built on it, that is the foundation, remains. And he's talking about the works, not the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's don't get this confused. This is not teaching you lose your salvation, because the New Testament vehemently teaches against that. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, those things, if there's some stuff that remain, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, and we'll talk about what that loss means, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I remember preaching as a young man a sermon. I said, well, there are going to be some Christians going to heaven, but some of them will have their tail feathers singed. My mother did not like that, and she scolded me about that and said, do not use that kind of language. I said, okay. So, anyway, do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, that is often used by the Catholic Church to teach that suicide is an unforgivable sin. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the church here. That, you know, and if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple is holy, and that is what you are. So, all right, we're going to stop right there. Now, when we are raptured, resurrected, we're caught up to heaven, and then each of us has an audience with Jesus. Just you and him. You don't have to fear it. The foundation is laid. It's okay. There's therefore no condemnation. The issue is not your sin. Your sin's been nailed to the cross, okay? It is your works, your obedience, whether or not you've let the Spirit of God bear any fruit through you, okay? Now, Paul says, I don't judge myself even in this. You know, have you ever tried to figure out your motivation for doing stuff? I love the Lord. Well, yeah. But, you know, there's, you know, it's mixed. You just leave that up to God. But God is going to look at our heart and our work, and he judges the quality of it, not the quantity of it, the quality of it. And that which remains, and there will be something that remains, for that we will receive a reward. The rest of it is just gone. All of the wasted time, the wasted stuff, the wasted talent, the wasted gifts, everything, it just, it's gone. And we'll receive a reward. What is the reward we will receive? We're going to look at it in the next scripture. But in the later parables of Jesus, which we didn't cover, he talks about the fact that there are positions of reward when the master comes back. And he's talking about positions of authority in the kingdom age. We're going to reign, or E-I-G-N, with Christ. And those positions of authority will be determined by the quality of our spiritual availability to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and his work in and through us during this lifetime. Now, it has nothing to do with how long you live. Stephen didn't live a very long time, but I have no doubt he's going to receive a great reward. He gave his life. A martyr, in fact, there are five different crowns described in the New Testament. Those are Stephanos, or victor's crowns. One of them is a martyr's crown. That's for those who have died or suffered greatly, or, you know, it just means witness. One is that there's a crown for faithful pastor teachers. There's a crown of that's a crown of rejoicing. Then there's the crown of, I forget what the other crowns are, but there's several, there's five different crowns. There's probably a bunch more. Okay, we receive these crowns. They're like military patches. A guy who's been in the military can see a guy coming in uniform and can tell you exactly what rank he is, who he is, and where he has served. All he has to do is look at that uniform, because it's all right there. Same thing will be true in the kingdom age. Now, this is just for the kingdom age, 1,000 years. When we get to eternity in the new heaven and new earth in the last two chapters, it's all grace. Okay? It was just talking about the kingdom age. That's why he talked about, if you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. All right? There's going to be a kingdom, a literal kingdom. And we're going to have a literal part in it. And what our position is in it will be determined by how available we were to the Lord while we were here with the opportunities that we had. All of us have got a lot of wood, hay, straw, and stubble. The positive thing for me is this. When that little conversation with Jesus is done, nobody, including me, remembers that junk. It's gone. Okay? So, there are going to be some things said in the later verses that we'll read that let us know that process has already happened by the time some of the next things happen in the sequence. Now, there's still a future beyond this life and this death for the lost people. We're eternal beings, folks. You've never met a mere human, ever. When you encounter a human, no matter how worthless you may think they are not. And one of our jobs is to have compassion for them and love for them, and at least pray for them, that they might know who they are and that they might find this great life that Christ has given himself for them to have. It's the only fair way. Grace is the only fair way. It's open to everybody. Everybody can qualify. And it's the same for everybody. Right? Foundation. If that's laid, then all you got to do is pick your building materials. Okay. Father, thank you for your word. We don't totally always understand it. And forgive any misapplications that we've done tonight. But help us to understand that we are eternal beings. A concept that we have very much difficulty getting our mind around. And may we be aware that we can comfort one another with these assurances. Also, may we know that we will have an opportunity to meet with you one-on-one. We're going to fellowship with you forever. That there's no condemnation, but there will be some recognition of that which has been a true blessing to ourselves, to others, and a credit to Christ. Thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.